Good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as we continue to study through this book. The last time we began to look at the gifts of the Spirit that are given as God wills for the purpose of edifying and ministering to the body. And we closed off to another faith by the same Spirit in verse 9. To another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. And then we talked about Peter and Peter and John who were at the gate called Beautiful and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And of course, Peter, given the gift of faith, not faith that he had on his own, not faith that he worked up, not faith that he got from reading the Word. He was given a supernatural, for that moment, for that time, gift of faith. And he had the faith, he possessed the faith by the Holy Spirit given to him to reach out and to grab that man and to lift him up. And then, of course, the gift of miracles worked with that gift of faith, as the man rose up and he walked and he leaped and he praised God. So we see the gift of faith, the gift of miracles there working together. And so we see that that's often the case. And so he goes on here in verse 10. He says, "To another working of miracles, to another a prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues." The working of miracles, the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is something that is the divine revelation or interpretation of the will of God. And it's given for the purpose of ministering to people, to build them up, to exhort them, to comfort the body of Christ as needed. Now, a lot of times when I say prophecy, we think, well, prophecy, that means telling the future, right? Well, certainly that is included, but here in this word in the Greek, what it is stating is not only foretelling the future, but it's also forthtelling, speaking forth God's word. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 21 says, "For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." That's a gift of prophecy. You see, that's what it's all about. Speaking as God speaks. It's something that, as I've shared with you before, that I always pray for whenever I'm preaching. And I've seen the Lord do it. I mean, I've experienced the Lord working in that way. As you know, we do three services on Sunday morning. I share essentially the same message. For those of you who sat through two or three of them, you say, well, they vary a bit, and they do, but not a whole lot generally. But here's the deal. There have been times where I have shared something at one of the services that I didn't share at the other services, and I've had several occasions where one particular occasion that I can recall right off the top of my head, where a person came to me, somebody from the church here, who had sat through second service and their friends didn't show up. They stayed for third service. Their friends showed up, and they heard my message second, and then they heard me again third, and they were amazed and shocked. They came up to me after the service and they go, "What is up?" And I said, "What do you mean?" Because, you know, when somebody starts off with a conversation like that, you're going, uh-oh. And they said, I can't believe it. And I said, well, what are you talking about? They said, well, listen, when you, I sat through second because these friends of mine who are this guy and this girl who are living together, you know, and man, they're blowing it and they're backslidden. They know who Jesus is, but they're living together. You didn't say anything about a couple living together second service, but third service, I could not believe my ears. You said something directly about people living together. And if you're in that place and you're in here today. And this person was blessed and blown away. You know what that is? That's prophecy. It is a divine revelation or interpretation, an application, an exhortation for that very moment to those very people at that very time. And man, that's why I pray for that. Tonight, I want to speak to you guys where you're at. I want to hear from God. Don't you want to hear from God? You don't want to hear from me, didn't you? Hopefully you didn't come to hear from me. You came here because you want to know what God has to say. So you better keep praying for me. So I say what God has to say to you. Because that's the key, man. It's touching you right where you live. It's right what's going on in your life, man. And God loves you and he's got a plan and a purpose and he's got a message for your heart tonight. And I believe every time you come to a Bible study, God's going to speak to you. And prophecy is speaking forth the word or the will of God. To another, he says, discerning of spirits. Now, why did Paul place the supernatural gift of discerning of spirits right after the gift of prophecy? I don't believe it was a mistake, you see. The things that were being taught here needed to be tested to find out if they were true or if they were not, testing what was being taught alongside the Word of God. You see, we need to understand that this is more than a learned discernment. Certainly, over the years, we learn to discern things, hopefully, as we study the Word. But the discernment that is being spoken of here as a supernatural gift of the Spirit that sees right through to the heart of a matter. And to be able to judge if a teaching or a person is of God or not. In Acts chapter 13, Paul is on the island of Patmos. And Sergius Paulus, one of the leaders, wants to hear what Paul has to say from God's word. Also, there was a man named Bar-Jesus. And in verse 9, Paul is speaking of Bar-Jesus and said, and then we read, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O fool of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time, and immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And then the proconsul believed when he saw what he had done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Can you imagine being that guy? You know what, man? Paul was there teaching, and this man came up, and God gave him a supernatural gift of discernment, not only to sense what's going on, but to see the spirit that is behind what's going on here. And man, I'll bet you this guy was totally freaked out when Paul just out of nowhere said, you fool of all deceit and fraud, son of the devil, enemy of all righteousness. I wonder if like the rest of the people that were like believers hanging out with Paul going, what is he going off on this guy for? I mean, this is not good PR. He's mad, it seems. What's happening here? But that wasn't the case at all. You see, Paul knew right where this guy was. You see, we need that kind of discernment. I remember when I was a young believer, man, and you probably have this. It's just a supernatural, you don't know why. But I wasn't a believer very long. I wasn't very knowledgeable in the Bible at that time. And a couple of people came to my door. I opened it. I was a single guy at the time. My roommate was working. I opened the door. It was my day off. I was working. Okay, I was working. So just in case. But I opened the door and these people say, "Hi, we've got a Watchtower magazine to hand you." And we wondered, "Do you know that we're in the last days?" And I'm listening. And you know what? They're saying like all the right things. They're talking about Jesus. They're talking about end times. But you see, I didn't know anything about a group called the Jehovah's Witnesses at the time. But while they're talking, there was something inside that's going, You ever had that happen? And there's no way you can know. There's no way that you know, but there's just a sense that something's wrong. That is a supernatural gift of discernment. You know that there's something wrong. At times, the Lord will even show you the motive and the spirit behind this person's activity, you see. Like he did with this man with Paul. How we need to pray for that gift in the times that we are living in. Because, man, there's a lot of false teachers. There's a lot of people naming the name of Jesus. There's a lot of spiritual wickedness and perversity and shenanigans going on in the name of Christ that we need to be wise and discerning. Because sometimes, Christians, we are very gullible. You know, you hear this, "Really? That happened?" Well, you better check on it. You know, make sure. Pray and ask the Lord to give you wisdom, to give you discernment. And then here we see the supernatural gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues that I'm not going to talk about tonight, really, but I'll give you the basics because we'll get to it in chapter 14. It's the one that freaks people out a little bit. So we'll talk about this in chapter 14. But it is the supernatural ability given by the Spirit to communicate tongues is with God in a language that we don't know or understand. It bypasses the intellect. It's a praise or prayer language to God. It could be a foreign language, an ancient dialect not used anymore, or even the tongues of men we'll read in 14, or of angels. It could even be a heavenly language. Now, when this gift is operated in a group setting, it's mostly done for our own private prayer time and for our own building up and edification personally. But if it's ever practiced in the body and a tongue is spoken out in a public meeting, then you know what? There needs to be an interpretation. And if there is no interpretation, no other tongue can be spoken until the interpretation of that tongue is given. And I'll tell you why when we get to 14. So hold that thought. You're going, "Oh, man, yeah, there's more to come." Kind of leave you hanging a little bit. But this is a very controversial subject, and we'll get to it. So there's tongues and the interpretation of tongues. But it says here in verse 11, "One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." Note, these spiritual gifts that we're talking about, Ephesians 4 has a list of them, Romans 12 has a list of them, and here again we see a list of them. They're different lists in each place, and so again these gifts that are spoken of here are not certainly exhaustive. But I want you to note that all these gifts that we read about in the Bible that are given to us by the Spirit of God are gifts of His grace. We have no control over these gifts and who gets them, you know, in that sense. You know, we can't say that, you know what, man, here's what's the deal. We're going to have a healing service the first Sunday of the month. What? I thought healing was a gift of the Spirit. It is. So do you tell the Holy Spirit what he's going to do? No. No. Hey, we pray. We ask God to heal. The gift of healing is given by the grace of God, man. I can't make the Holy Spirit. And here's what's happened that's got us into wacky world in the church. In some churches. And I've experienced the pressure as a pastor. Man, we'll be up in a men's meeting, or we'll be in the ladies, you'll be gathered at the women's meeting. We'll have an afterglow, a believer's meeting, if you would, and just a time with the men where we're waiting on the Spirit of God to move. And listen, there has been those times where, wow, I mean, when it's over, I'm going, wow. I mean, there was prophecy. There was words of knowledge. There's just a sense that the Lord was speaking powerfully. Somebody spoke in tongues. Somebody interpreted it rightly. And I'm going, man, that's awesome. Let's do it again. So you go, well, let's do it again. And you have the next one. And you know what? It's not as many tongues. It's mostly singing, not much prophecy going forth. It's just people worshiping. And you know what? The Spirit doesn't move in the exact same way. So you're going, oh, nothing happened. Wait a minute. Nothing happened? Where two or more are gathered in his name, guess what? The Lord's there, isn't he? And the Holy Spirit's there. See, what we want to happen is we want it to happen all the time. We want to make it happen. When God does something, we go, we're sort of like Pete was when he was up in the mountain with Jesus, and there he sees Moses and Elijah and Jesus in his glory. And Pete says, hey, idea. Listen, man, let's build 3 tabernacles. Let's hang here. This is awesome. And you know what the Lord said? Essentially, kindly, but he said, shut up, Peter. This is my son. Hear ye him. You know what? Len, this is not something that you're going to make happen, that you can manufacture, that you can build up and build around, man. Hey, you just let me do what I'm doing and you tune in and enjoy. And we know the story. And when they went back down the mountain, what happened? There was a demon-possessed guy that the other disciples were going, we can't get this. I mean, he brought his kid, rather. And the disciples are praying, but they go, we can't get this demon out of this person. What do we do? And Jesus is going, okay. And he cast him out. You see, we can't tell the Holy Spirit what he's going to do. Because we're emotional people and feeling oriented. Man, there are times where God just blesses and you sense that. Just it's thick, the move of the Holy Spirit, and things are going on. There are other times, man, where it's not the same. And we go, I want to make it the same. And that's what happens. So people start faking it to make it. And then it gets all weird and convoluted, you know, and it's a show. And that's really what was going on here in Corinth. Paul is telling us here, it's the same Spirit that works all these things. And listen, he distributes to each one individually. Note this, underline it, it's as he wills. It's not like we go like, I'm going to pick the gifts that God's given. I'm taking that one. I'm going to take that one. I like this one. Could I have that one? No. You don't go picking gifts. God is the gift giver. And he gives you as he wills the gift that he wants for you to have. When I first became a Christian, I thought I had the gift of singing and I wanted to be a Christian musician. That's what I wanted to do. That's not what God had for me. And here I am. You see, sometimes we think, well, surely God, you'd want me to do this. Surely God, I know I'm really good at this. Well, those are natural gifts. Okay, and we've been given natural gifts. These gifts are outside of that category. These are gifts that are given supernaturally. And that's what Paul is talking about. No competition here. You see, these gifts are used and distributed by God for the purpose of edifying the body of Christ, all working together. And Paul is going to make that very clear to us here as he moves on. He says, for as the body in verse 12 is one and has many members, but all members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. In chapter 1, you remember that Paul began writing this letter. When he opened the letter, there was a problem, and that was because of their carnality, because of their spiritual immaturity. What was happening in the body? Well, they were all divided up. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. Well, I go to this church. Well, this guy's a better teacher than that guy, and I follow this, you know. And Paul's going, shut up. What's the matter with you guys? I mean, these are Christians gone wild, crazy. I mean, wacky things were going on. And Paul here now comes to this 12th chapter. And guess what? He comes back in. He's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And he tunes back into the subject again of unity. And he reminds them again, hey, guys, different flavors of ministry, different churches. That's why we shouldn't walk around putting one church down over another. You know what? That's not what our job is. You know, and it's not to recruit people that are believers that are in one church to this church. That's not what I want this church to be about. It's never been what I want this church to be about. Somebody comes from another church and tells me, yeah, we're coming here now, you know, and man, this is awesome, this is great. I just look at my watch and say, how long before you're going to be criticizing me because you criticize them? You know, I mean, it's amazing, but it happens. You see, it's not about bringing people from other churches, although we welcome people from other churches, but that's not what I want going on here. Man, if there are other churches, and I know there are, that are teaching the Word of God, hey, praise God. And they're going to be different in the way they approach worship, maybe, in the way that they, maybe they use just a guitar, maybe they use an organ and a piano and a few stringed, you know, like a violin and a cello or something. And there's different flavors of worship, and maybe they're a little more expressive, and they can, you know, dance a little bit in their services during the worship. And hey, cool. Not here, but cool. Go there. There are different flavors of ministry because, you know what, we're different, aren't we? God is a God of variety. And man, there shouldn't be a bunch of cookie cutter churches. People come to me and say, you're not like Greg Laurie. No, I'm not. I'm different because I'm Dennis Davenport. Listen, we're all different, and God has gifted us differently and uses us differently, and man, that's the beauty, isn't it? I mean, God is a God of variety. All you have to do is just, if you want a little experiment, just look around, just take a moment now and look at the person next to you, look at the person behind you, and recognize, guess what? God is amazing what he can do with some hair, or lack of it, and two eyes, a nose, and a mouth. Look at the different faces that are in here. And that's just in this room. You talk about variety. God is a God of variety. Different flavors of ministry for different people. Churches that do the hymns and are not uncool. Okay? You see, we get caught up in that stuff. Man, as long as they believe the essentials, when it comes to Christ and they love God and they love the Word of God, hey, praise God. Don't put down another church. Go out and preach the gospel and bring people that don't know Jesus, you see. That's the key. That's what it's all about. And the body of Christ, and that's what I've always loved about the Harvest Crusades, man. There's all kinds of different people, and why, you know, we've always supported that. It's always been my vision and my desire to see that occur, because I think it's the coolest thing in the world to be a bunch of different churches with like all different flavors of ministry. Some that you might go, wow, I can't believe it, ask them. Oh, but they believe in the essentials. Okay? Maybe they disagree on the peripherals. Maybe we wouldn't do it that way. But you know what? They believe one common thing, and that is that the world needs Jesus, you see, and that he died on the cross and that he rose again, and that people need to believe and trust in and put their faith in him. And in doing so, they can have eternal life. And it's a free gift of God. You see, man, that's what it's all about. Whether they believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or whether they believe in sprinkling baptism or immersion baptism, or whether they believe in just filling of the Holy Spirit. Hey, man, that stuff is all, and I'm not saying it's not important. I'm saying, you know what? Nobody's going to go to hell if they don't agree totally on that. You see, and we need to recognize that. And so Paul is telling us, hey, we are one body. And I love this because Paul here is taking a picture, an illustration, if you would. And he's saying, essentially, we're members of one another. And for this group of people that are fairly carnal, and we've seen that, you see, throughout this study, we see the carnality of this church. I mean, I love the fact that he makes it so simple. He uses this picture that all these people would totally connect with and be familiar with. And in two paragraphs, he uses the word body here 13 times for the purpose of illustrating how this body is actually to function. Paul doesn't want them to miss the point on this. So he decides to make it very clear to them. One body. Look in the mirror. You guys got this? This is not too deep, okay? He's saying to this church. So are you tracking with me yet? You got one body, right? You check it out. And listen, he goes, it has many members. Fingers, hold them up. There you go. Look at them. There you are. Hey. Why, you got fingers? Hey, you look down. You got feet down there, you know, and you look around. You got ears, you got eyes, you got a nose, you got a mouth. Many members. You got arms, you got legs. Of that, then he puts it back, one body. And all of those, you see, are one body, and also, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, there are those that will use this verse here to prove that all Christians are baptized in the Holy Spirit upon coming into the body of Christ. Because there's only one baptism, it says. But is that really true? You look at the scripture and you see there are many baptisms, aren't there? John's baptism, Luke 7:29, was a baptism of repentance. The baptism of Moses in 1 Corinthians 10:2 refers to those who followed him through the Red Sea. Jesus told his disciples they would be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Paul speaks of being baptized into Jesus Christ in Romans 6:3. So when he says one baptism here, what is he speaking of? Is it the Spirit baptizing us into the body of Christ? I believe that yes, the Spirit does baptize us into the body of Christ. So I will go along with that. But is this the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. I think that's distinct in that Jesus baptizes us into the Holy Spirit. You see, we are baptized, all of us, in Christ, into the body of Christ, as the Holy Spirit takes up residence, as I shared with you on Sunday morning. And my wife and I were talking about this morning. I could not have orchestrated where we're at in 1 Corinthians chapter, you know, these chapters here on the Holy Spirit. And then Sunday morning being, studying the Holy Spirit. I couldn't have made that happen like it has. It's a God thing, and it's cool. I have to say, it's cool. And we see this, that Jesus breathed into them the Holy Spirit, the disciples in John 20, and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And so at that point, they received the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus said, "Now you wait for the promise of the Father, and you will be baptized." You'll be baptized. You'll be filled. We can use those words interchangeably, baptized. Some call it filled, whatever the case. Listen, again, the doctrine, I believe it important, not essential. And let me just say this before I go on. I want to say it on Sunday because I realize that I didn't mention anything. There are people here that may not hold to the position on the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we teach. You know what? That's okay. That's okay. That's not essential stuff. You may say, "Well, I don't think it's baptism. I think it's a one-time thing that happens at salvation, and I don't think it's a second experience." And I would agree that it doesn't have to be a second experience, but I do believe that we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit for the purpose of receiving a power, and I believe that that's different than the baptism that places us into the body of Christ, where the Spirit does a work in our hearts to draw us to Christ. But you know what? If you disagree with me, that's fine. You may be, hey, God will work it all out when we get to heaven, won't he? And this is not some of the areas that, well, I look at and go, "This is where I'm going to plant a flag. And if you don't believe this man, find another church." I don't think that's ever a good policy. But I'm to tell you why I believe what I believe. And so I believe it because that's what I see here in the text. Jesus is the one that baptizes us into the Holy Spirit. Matthew's gospel in chapter 3, verse 11 tells us that. And as seen here, the Spirit is the one that baptizes us into one body in Christ. Whether Jews, he says, or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we've all been made to drink into one Spirit, for in fact the body is not one member but many. Paul is very clear here, a master teacher and giving tremendous wisdom here. And Paul's teaching here, these believers, that essentially, you know, a lot of times we hear, "Well, let's go look for our gift." You know what? It's important that you discover your gift. It's important that you find your gift in the body of Christ. And that's what Paul's teaching. I don't think that's what Paul's teaching. Because he's saying just prior to this, God gives these gifts by his Spirit severally as he will. He distributes them. according to His will. So is it our responsibility to say, God, I want this gift, I want this gift, I want this gift. Give me this gift, Lord. I think the focus here, I think the emphasis here, Paul is saying, hey, guess what? You all are part of the body of Christ, and as such, God has given you certain gifts, and He's given you certain opportunities and abilities by His Spirit. And the key is you can't function by yourself. You see, that's what I think the emphasis is here. You can't function on your own. No Christian can function on their own. We need each other. We truly need each other. I mean, hey, have you ever had something, some dirt or something blow up and blow into your eyes? And what happens immediately? As soon as something blows into your eyes, sand or a bug or something, what immediately happens? Okay, the eye, brain goes, something on in the eye. Boom, hand goes up, right? What happens? Oh, rub your eye. Oh, you know, start working both hands. Man, you are at work on that. And hopefully, in short order, there's a certain haste when something gets in your eye, isn't there? To get it out, to deal with it. Through the ministry of the hands, as they do their part to help out Mr. I, next thing you know, things are back to normal. Listen, without your hand, including the specially functioning and designed fingers, that irritant would have remained in your eye. Paul's point, just as there are many parts of one body in the physical makeup of human beings, so the body of Christ is made up of many members, and each one is important. Mr. I can't think, hey, I don't need these hands. Oh, yeah? Well, what just happened? You see, they all work together. That's why no member of the body of Christ can say, I don't need you. None of you here tonight, not one of you, is unimportant and insignificant to God and to this body. Every one of you are essential. And it's essential that you function in the capacity in which God has called you and use the gifts that He has given to you for ministry so that God's body can function fully. And it can be a thing of beauty. We need each other. And listen, sometimes we think, well, that's the important one and this is less important. Now, Paul's also teaching here that no member of the body should feel that he or she is more important than another. He says, for in verse 14, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the smelling be? Hey, don't say that you don't need one another. Don't think that, hey, the eye doesn't need the hands, the foot doesn't need, you know, have a need for the body. Listen, man, it all works together, and there's not one more important than the other. And that's what he's emphasizing here. Paul's message is, hey, humility, man. Humble. There's not one part that's better than the other. You may look at somebody and say, oh, they're more important than I am. I'm not near as important. Well, that ministry is really important. What I'm doing is insignificant.
Well, I'm just a greeter, you know, at the door. I mean, I'm not that important as a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or one of the women's leaders. My job's just a menial, just kind of a menial thing. I'm just sitting here in the nursery rocking the babies, you know. Can't really teach them about Jesus. I don't have much response other than, yeah, you know. I don't know if they're speaking in tongues or not. You know. Listen, everyone is important, and we work together. Paul, writing of the gifts, about the gifts in Romans 12 and verse 3, he says, "For by grace, the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Romans 12, 5 says, "So in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." It seems the Roman church was having similar problems as the Corinthian church. Probably not to the same degree, and the reason I say that is because, when he talks to these people, he is talking to the Romans in kind of spiritual terms. But when he's talking to these Corinthians, he's using a very graphic illustration when he's talking about the body. And so he's saying, hey, we need to function together. We need to function in humility. Gentleness, patience. You see, when we recognize the fact that, yeah, there are parts of our body that don't get seen. There are the hidden parts of the body. You know what? You guys probably... Well, unless you paid much attention, most of you have probably never seen my toes. They spend most of the time hanging out in shoes. I probably have not paid much attention to your toes. I think girls do pay attention to other girls' toes. Those toenails. I don't even pay much attention to fingernails. Guys don't. Generally. There may be some guys here that pay attention to that stuff. But generally, those aren't like big time when it comes to, you know, meeting somebody. But now, the hair, the eyes, the nose, the teeth, the lips, the face. See, those things are the seen things and usually the things that we connect with first. But they're not, just because they're seen doesn't take the unseen things and make them less important. Because I'll tell you what, no matter how pretty your face is, you know what, you're cruising around in the kitchen, if you drop something on your toe, your face is going to be impacted in a quick hurry and not be so pretty because, that always looks bad, you know, and it doesn't look good when you get a picture of you in pain, a grimace on your face. Not pretty. You see, that unseen part, just as important to do its part, you see, when it comes to the body. And again, hey, if we were one giant eye, what would that be? I remember a horror film years ago, The Crawling Eye. How many of you have seen that film, The Crawling Eye? Don't. You shouldn't have confessed that. I'm sorry. Anyhow, it was a weird big old eye, one of those 50s things, I think. But it's weird. It was a monster because it was separated from the body. It was
unnatural. It was, I don't know how it got around exactly, really. I need to kind of maybe find that on YouTube and go review it and see how it motored around. And how could it really attack anybody unless it had an eye with a mouth? Think about that for a minute. But listen, man, that's with the body of Christ, we so need one another. And here's the deal. Paul is teaching us that we as believers, as the body of Christ, should work hard to do what? To maintain an attitude of humility and unity in the body of Christ. You see, for we are one body having many members. He says, but now God has set the members in verse 18, each one of them in the body just as he pleased. In verse 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members and yet one body. You see, again, every one of you, important. Every one of you, God has placed in the position that you are in for a purpose. Every one of you given a gift or gifts by the Holy Spirit to function and to serve Him with. He goes on here and he says in verse 22, or in verse 21 rather, and I cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker, the unseen ones are necessary. We've already looked at that. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. Which parts of the body, with that in mind, Paul is essentially saying, do you spend extra time concealing or camouflaging? Well, the parts you want to hide. That's why I wear my shirt untucked. A lot of guys, I'm glad it's the style right now. It happens to fit into my body shape. What am I doing? I want to hide that belly that's starting to form. You know what? That's what we do with those parts, you know, certain parts. We want to hide it. Then there are parts of the body that, man, we really work on. The face, because we want to present it. Man, you got the hair. You probably, all of you, spent some serious time today working on it a bit anyhow. Some more than others. I can tell. No, just that's a joke. But we work on those parts that are going to be seen. Sometimes we talk more about those parts that are going to be seen. Let me tell you, God, Paul is saying, doesn't view things like that at all. When we get to heaven, there are going to be some real shocks in heaven. I'm certain. I believe that there will be people who were not seen, not known, not up in front of the people, worshiping and praying and doing that kind of thing where people could see and hear. there are people that just have a worshiping heart towards God and are praying just in the quiet and just loving people and sharing people. And you know what? They're cutting firewood. They're going to visit the convalescent homes. They're going to the hospitals. They're helping somebody clean up and straighten up a house. And you know what? Nobody knows what they've done. Really. But God does. And he will not forget your labor of love. And guess what? In heaven, there'll be some people that you don't know. Oh yeah, Billy Graham will be there. Greg will be there. Chuck will be there. I'll be there. But you know what? You may expect Billy to be up there right next to God and really high on the totem pole, if you would, in heaven. You'll be people up there that you never heard of that are going to have gigantic mansions because they've been faithful just in the quiet to use the gifts God given them to minister to the body, and they do so in humility, not wanting any glory for themselves. You see, Paul continues that there should be no schisms in the body in verse 25, but that the members should have the same care one for another. No hierarchy in the body of Christ. Sometimes people look at me and say, well, you're the big guy. You're the important guy. No, I'm not. Hey, if I didn't have an awesome staff, if I didn't have an awesome wife, if I didn't have my secretarial staff and my pastoral staff and all those Sunday school teachers over there right now and the elders and the coordinators and the sound man back there, let's try and go without him. He's not seen much. But I'll tell you what, he could make havoc. If he wasn't faithful and good at what he does, you may not even know him or see him. But if he wasn't good at what he does and gifted at what he does and doing it faithfully, guess what? You'd know that. Shit! Feedback. Walk out of here with pierced ears and you didn't intend to pierce them. You see, I got a great church. I got a great worship team. You know what? Who use their gifts because they're just simply faithful people. And I am so thankful for all the faithful people in this church body and realize increasingly the blessing of God in my life personally because he has placed these wonderful people in the body around me who serve him and love him, who aren't clamoring for position or power or recognition. They just have been gifted by God and want to serve Jesus. That's what it's all about. That's what he's talking about. And God cares for everyone, and we need to care for one another. We shouldn't look at any other person as lesser than ourselves, you see. He goes on, and if one member suffers, in verse 26, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually as God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing and helps and administrations and varieties of tongues. He goes on and he says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is implied, no. No, of course not. Hey, we're one body. When somebody hurts, we all hurt. When somebody is honored, we're all honored. When somebody is rejoicing, we are all rejoicing. And yes, we're still individuals. One body of Christ, verse 27, and members individually. Different priorities, different places of function, you see, but all for God's glory. And we are only exercising the gifts that he has given to us. None of us deserve to be used in any capacity. There's nothing we can do to earn it. If I study my Bible as hard as you do, and if I really dig in and man, go to seminary and do all the stuff and learn everything I can I be a pastor like you? Well, if that's your gift, yeah. If that's not your gift, you'll be a very knowledgeable person sitting in the pew who maybe can disciple somebody. You see, we don't earn these things. I'm not up here because I'm smarter than any of you or because I'm better than any of you. I'm up here because God uses a foolish things to confound the wise, and he couldn't find a bigger one. That's all. So you guys should be blessed. There's the biggest guy. Just, you know. Because you know who gets the glory? They go, well, Dennis, he has PhD, several doctor's degrees behind his name. No wonder, you know. No. They go, what's he doing up there? My biology teacher, Mr. Nicholson, came one time to church. He's come actually twice. He came once when I was in Rialto. He came another time recently, more recently, probably 5 years ago now or so, to the Easter sunrise service. He was my biology teacher in high school, also my driver's ed teacher, and he couldn't believe it. He could not. He said, here's what he said to me when he first came up to me. He says, wow. He comes up and I reckon, hey, Mr. Nicholson. He goes, I can't believe it. What? I can't believe what's happened in your life. I knew you. Man, you flunked out of biology so big time. And I thought you were going to kill me the way you drove. But you're still alive. And you know what? God is using you. I knew you. I know it's God in you, working through you, and I'm blessed. You know what? That's what it's all about, man. And he's saying, hey, you use your gift where you're at, and you do so faithfully with humility and endeavor to keep that unity in the body of Christ, not thinking that one is any better than the other. And then he says, earnestly desire, in verse 31, the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. What's the best gift? Tell me. Yeah, that's what he's going to show us. But when it comes to spiritual gifts, that's the way all the gifts are to be exercised, in love. He's talking about gifts here. And I'm going to show you a more excellent way. In other words, it's not that the gifts aren't to be used, but the way you're to use them, you see. That's the key. But what's the best gift? The best gift is whatever you need for the time. Hey, listen, what's the best? If I was fixing my wife's washing machine the other day and there was something wrong with the circuit board in it, so I needed a screwdriver to pop the little control panel off of it. And then I needed a screwdriver to do that, popped it off, and I just got this thing. I don't want to pay the money, you know, so like you could like buy the whole control panel for $148, but I go, well, maybe I can fix it. You know, there's something about me that just, and it's something I do in my as a hobby because I just, there's a challenge there. You know what I mean? And so I pop the thing off, unscrew the thing, and then I look at it and I go, well, man, this switch isn't working. And I ran it through the test mode, got the manual, and everything's working in the test mode. So there's something wrong with the switch that turns it on. So it's a little on this little dot on this circuit board. And so I pull it off and I go, well, you know what? Now I got the circuit board off. Now I need an ohms meter so I can find out if I'm getting a connection when I push the button. And so, you see, the tools, what tool is the best tool?
Well, it depends on what you need. I didn't need a screwdriver to find out if I was getting a complete connection. I needed the screwdriver to take the thing off, but then I needed the ohms meter to get to see if I was getting the connection. Once I figured out I wasn't getting the connection, then I got out the soldering gun. Now I needed a soldering gun because I ran a little bead of solder because it wasn't connecting in this one place on the circuit board. I ran a little bead of solder from one part of the circuit to the other part of the circuit. So when I pushed the switch, it would engage the other part of the circuit because the thing had come loose, you see. And guess what? It worked. I was praying all the time and it worked. But you see, what's the best gift? It depends on what you need. It depends on the need. So that's why we need to be available and let God put us where He wants us. But let us engage in service and seeking the Lord for opportunity. Again, not looking at one is better than the other. We're here serving the Lord together for His honor, for His glory. That's the key. And of course, these gifts are all going to be used improperly if they're not used in love. That's where the problem comes in. We start beating each other, bragging about our gifts. Unless we have agape, and we'll look at that next time together, that more excellent way. Let's pray.